Good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Let's turn to the psalm we have been looking at, Psalm 10. Psalm 10. This is our last study in this psalm, and it's my last day with you for a few days, for you're off on holidays at the beginning of next week, and it'll be the following week before I see you again. So it's most appropriate that we end the study in Psalm 10, for we'll begin another study when we're together again. Psalm 10 then. We have been considering what this psalm teaches us about the last days. The last days as far as Israel is concerned. We have considered Israel's sufferings, tribulation, and today we're going to consider how that they will cry to God. They will be awakened to pray, and God will answer them. By a wonderful providence, this morning, in my Bible reading, I read a chapter in Daniel. You older ones look it up, because it's a very wonderful chapter, and there are two verses in it I want to draw your attention to. Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel was an old man at this time, a very old man. He probably was 10, 15 years older than me when the events of this chapter took place. He is granted another vision about the last days. That's all God seemed to reveal to Daniel, particularly the last days. Does that tell us anything? It does. It tells us there's something important about the last days. And if this old man was being taught about the last days, in order that he might write it down so that you and me might read it, there's something important. Here's two verses that I want you to look at. Verse 14, and here I believe the Lord is speaking to him. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. The Lord had come, showed to Daniel what was going to happen to his people, that is, the people of Israel, in the latter days. The vision, says the Lord, is for many days. That is, it's going to be many days before it comes to pass. It hasn't come to pass yet. And Daniel lived nearly 500 years before Christ was born. So we're talking about 2,500 years ago that this vision was given to Daniel. And it's still not fulfilled, but it will be. Then look at verse 21, final verse. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And I said to myself when I read that last verse, isn't that remarkable? That which is mentioned in verse 14 is mentioned in many places in the scripture of truth. Oh, boys and girls, I would have you know, and I wish more Christians would waken up to this truth, that Israel is at the very center of God's purpose in redemption. Oh, you and I, Gentiles, are part of God's purpose. There's no doubt about that. But at the heart of his purpose is Israel. And if you think of the place that Israel has in the Bible, you will come to some understanding of the importance of Israel to God. So as we turn to Psalm 10, or turn back, maybe I should say, to Psalm 10, then we are given a picture of how it's going to end. There's going to be trouble for Israel. Trouble brought upon their own heads, we have to ever bear in mind, because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus and their turning their back upon God ever since. But while they have turned their back on God and sought to forget all about him and ignore him, he hasn't forgotten them. And one day he's going to cause them once more to think upon him and recognize their sin and be given repentance over that sin. The verse 12, more or less, of Psalm 10 is the verse we are setting at the very beginning of our study. In the verse 12 it says, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Here's the cry of Israel in the very last days. Just before the Savior comes, they're shouting for help. They're saying, Get up, Lord, and help us. Sometimes that happens in class. Somebody takes a tumble, and they're lying on the ground, having hurt themselves. And maybe the teacher says, "You bigger ones, get up and help." And sure, let us help. Well, that's what's going to happen in the last days. Only it's Israel crying on the Lord, "Help us, come to our help, come to our help." It says, "Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble." Another translation of the word humble is, "Forget not the afflicted." Those who have been crushed down and humbled, don't forget them. And of course Israel will have suffered that fate at the hand of the Antichrist. He will, like Hitler of old. In Hitler, if you know anything about the history of the Second World War, he set himself to destroy every Jew, not only in Germany, but in the lands that he conquered at the beginning of the war. He set himself to destroy them, and they were greatly afflicted. Some 6 million of them were slaughtered. 6 million. I've often told you that that's nearly twice the population of Ireland. It's nearly 3 times the population of Northern Ireland. Just think of that. And the spirit of Antichrist was in and working in Hitler. He was a forerunner of the Antichrist, and in him you see what the Antichrist will do toward the Jews. And here are the afflicted under Antichrist crying unto God, "Arise, O Lord." And it's interesting how they address the Lord. "Arise, O Jehovah." Because you look at your Bible, in the verse 12, "Lord" is in capitals. And always remember that means that the underlying word is the word Jehovah. And that's the ancient and glorious title by which Israel had known the Lord. So here is Israel coming back again to a knowledge of God, and they're calling on Jehovah. Now this verse 12 shows to us an awakening to a knowledge of God in the nation of Israel. They're calling on God to arise. They're saying, as it were, "Oh God, awaken for our help." But in praying that, it shows that they have awakened. Awakened to God as the only source of help and mercy and deliverance for them. Verse 17 says, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." Generally speaking, I said this the last time I was with you, it's worth repeating. Generally speaking, Israel does not pray to the Lord today. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 11 says there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now you girls will know what a remnant is. I don't know if any of the boys know what a remnant is. Mum sometimes keeps a remnant bag. It's a bag full of leftover pieces of material that she has used to make various items, and some of the material's left over, and she keeps it just in case there's maybe a wee job that she can do with the bit that's left over. It's a remnant, a bit that's left over. And Paul calls those who believe in the Lord Jesus in his day, who were part of the nation of Israel, he calls them a remnant. There was only a small piece of Israel that believed in the Lord. And it's still the same today. Yes, yes, there are believing Jews. And it's been my privilege in my life to meet some of them. Wonderful, wonderful people. I'll always remember meeting a Jewish preacher called Herman Newmark. He spoke in Bethel. I first heard him in London, and oh, how he knew the Bible and how he loved the Lord Jesus, and how he oftentimes would speak of the days of his darkness and the darkness of his nation concerning the Lord Jesus, and how glad he was that God in mercy opened his eyes so that he learned the one he had despised and which his people despised was indeed the true Messiah. Yes, there is a remnant of believers amongst the Jewish people, but by and large, they don't pray. They don't seek the Lord, but one day they're going to. That's what verse 17 informs us. O Lord, thou hast heard. Heard what? Heard our prayer. Because in the last days there's going to be a crying unto God, brought about by the sufferings they have endured at the hands of Antichrist, which has been used of God, of course, to bring about repentance and an awakening in the Jewish people. That's what lies ahead, boys and girls. Big changes. God is going to deliver his people, Israel, just before the return of the Lord Jesus. It'll come at the end of this age. And that means that's something for you and for me to watch, look for, and rejoice in. The second thing I want you to notice is that there is a need for hearts to be prepared. That's what it says here, verse 17. Do you see that? Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Listen, boys and girls, you cannot get into heaven unless God has prepared your heart. Prepared. That word means make ready. Look back to Genesis 43. I keep saying you older ones look back and look up, but I notice that every one of you begins to turn over the pages. It's good to see even primary school pupils familiar with their Bibles and able to turn up passages that I could not have found when I first was saved and I was coming 21. I could never have found what you have just found. Genesis chapter 43 and the verse 16 says this, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him," you remember what's happening now. The brethren of Joseph have come down to Egypt, and they didn't recognize him, but he knew them. And we read, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready," or we could say, and prepare. Prepare a meal. Prepare a real feast, for we're going to dine. That's the same word that's used in Psalm 10, the verse 17. God will make ready the hearts of unbelieving Israel. Make them ready so that they are awakened to their need of salvation. It appears, the same word appears again in Exodus, the chapter 23. Sometimes I put in these verses, you know, and I forget what they say, and I have to look them up and read them to you. Exodus chapter 23 in the verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." The place that's referred to, the prepared place referred to, is the Holy Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. God says, my angel will lead you there, look after you and bring you there. Boys and girls, it's a long time ago that I heard the little saying that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 said, I go to prepare a place for you, make ready a place for you. But the only ones who will go to that prepared place are those who have been saved, made ready, made fit for dwelling with God throughout eternity. Have you been prepared? Has your heart been opened? You remember Lydia? You remember the lady of Philippi, whose heart the Lord opened so that she received the gospel message preached by Paul? That's what God is going to do for Israel in the last days. And they'll cry out of that prepared heart, and God will hear them. God will hear them. We can mock all the enemies of Israel, mock the despisers of Israel, for we know how it's all going to end. You have a picture of that again in the life of Hitler? Oh, how he strode around Europe. How he boasted of his power. I still see in my mind a little shot from a video of the day France surrendered to the German forces. And Hitler made them get a railway carriage. The railway carriage where Germany had been made to sign surrender in the First World War. And he made them get that carriage. And he made the French general sign surrender to him in the early days of the Second World War. And I can still see a picture of him outside, and he's standing there, shaking his hands and stomping his feet. I've triumphed, he was saying. It's written all over his action. I've gained the victory. But Hitler ended up shooting himself, leaving orders for his body to be burned in the bomb-ridden shelter in which he spent his last few days. That's what he was brought to. And so it will be with all the enemies of God and those who hate Israel. God's going to prepare the hearts of Israel then, and they're going to cry to God, and God will hear them. Their prayer will be heard. Their prayer will be heard. Now the wicked don't think that. And sadly, there are Christians who are persuaded that God has no place for Israel anymore. That is a terrible position for poor Christians to be deluded into accepting. Verse 11 should shake in any Christian who holds to the notion that there's no future for Israel. Listen to what it says. Verse 11, he has said, who is he? The wicked. That's whose thoughts are here expressed. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. God's forgotten Israel. He's turned his back on them. He'll never see them seeking him and showing repentance. But that's wrong. And how wrong it is for any Christian to share in that view and hold that notion. For God has not forgotten his ancient people. He made a covenant with them. Although they broke that covenant and turned their back on God, and God has chastened them because of that, there is a day coming when he will hear their cry. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, I will not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it. With thy hand the poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Lord, you'll hear us. You'll answer our prayer. You'll end your silence toward us because of our sin. By your grace, you'll turn us back again to you. Yes, that's how it will be with the Lord. He'll turn Israel back again to himself, having prepared their heart. The triumph in that day will be the Lord's. Verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness, till thou find none. There's an overthrowing of the wicked, a breaking of his arm. Now, if a man comes at you with a sword, and you manage to break his arm, that's the end of the fight. He's no more a threat to you. He can't hold the sword. He can do nothing. Indeed, he's taken up so much with the pain of the broken arm that he forgets all about fighting. God's going to break the arm of the wicked. He's going to break the arm of the wicked. But he's going to go further. Look at the next verse. That is verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. He's not only going to break the arm of the wicked, he's going to purge his land, the holy land. Now, Israel at the present time is not occupied by Jews only, but there are many enemies of the Jews occupying many areas that make up the holy land. The little portion on the map that today is Israel is only a small part of that area that God calls the holy land. But one day God's going to turn it all over again to the Jew and purge the land of the wicked. This is the greatness of the victory God is going to work. He's going to break the wicked and then he's going to purge the land. And as well as that, in the verse 18, the Lord going to end oppression to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Man of the earth, that's another title for the Antichrist. And the word oppress there means to terrify. God's going to end the terrorists, particularly the Antichrist, when he comes again. That's the hope that we have. That's what's set before us in the scriptures as the conclusion of God's purpose amongst the Jews. And that's what you have here in this psalm, and that's what the Jews sung about all those centuries ago. Christians today, so many of them, they don't know about it. They don't understand it. And yet all those years ago, when the believing Jew took up the Psalms to sing, he sang of the coming of Christ again in victory and power and the deliverance that he would work for his ancient people. All there in the Psalms, boys and girls. This is what the believing Israelite of old rejoiced in. You join them and rejoice in the same truth. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts today for His name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we do ask Thee for Thy blessing upon the Word spoken today. May it come with power and with understanding, enlightenment to the hearts of all here. Bless our school. Do send us that prosperity, Lord, that we have been praying about. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.